Appreciate coming up here to Tootle. I had no clue where Tootle was when Pastor Ron got in touch with me. I had to look at a map, and then even then I couldn't find it on the map. So, but it reminds me of my little hometown. I live in a little town in Southern California called Mentone, and nobody knows where Mentone is because it's just a tiny little place that you pass through. But anyway, we sure had a great time this weekend. I enjoyed so much working with many of you and just getting into the Word. And God's Word is so good, isn't it? It's rich. And as we talked about, it's full of green grass. That's what the sheep feed on, is the nourishing grass and that green grass from the Word of God that we can dig out as we study it together. I years ago was pastoring in Southern California. Started a little Calvary Chapel in an area called Banning, California, and I was getting some letters from a Filipino pastor, and he kept persistently writing me and asking me to come to the Philippines and speak in a pastor's conference, and it sounded kind of interesting. I'd never traveled internationally, and so. To make a long story short, one day I got an airplane and I flew to the Philippines. And it was an amazing place, and these islands are gorgeous. And we're doing a pastor's conference right on the beach. And boy, it was just really a neat place, but it was so hot there and humid. And we were in a building, this little building that we were in right on the beach. It had a nice tin roof. And it was like a sauna in there, you know. And I got up to teach that morning, and I'll never forget, there's about 150 pastors just jammed in this tiny little place. And I got the word out, opened the word up to them, and they had their pencils and papers out, and they scooted forward in their chairs. And after about 45 minutes of teaching these pastors, man, I could tell they were really into it with me, and I wasn't getting the normal signals that I would get on Sunday morning after about 45 minutes of teaching. You know, signals like people would be sitting there kind of looking around like this, and some would be doing this, you know, and others would be sitting there agreeing with me. They'd be going like this. Well, I wasn't getting any signals that morning, and these pastors, if they were going to go to sleep in that kind of temperature, you'd think they'd all be asleep, but they were really with me. And I started to finish it up, and the host pastor said to me, "Pastor Dan, this is really good. Would you just keep going?" And that morning I went 4 hours. I had never taught so long in all my life. Now, if I was doing a topical, I would have been in big trouble, because I want to run out of material real quick. But fortunately, I was teaching them through the book of Ephesians, and we were going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I slowed down considerably in my teaching. And these pastors came up to me and they said, "I've never heard the Bible taught the way you're teaching it. How do you do that?" And I began to ask them some questions, and I found out that these guys never taught systematically through the scriptures. And all they were doing was teaching topically. And one of the reasons they had their pencils and papers out is they were copying my messages. And I began to realize that there was a serious problem in the third world countries for how to get into the Word, how to study the Word of God. Anyway, I had a wonderful time there. I went back to my church, you know, and I'm sharing all the exciting things, what had happened on the trip. And I'd had a number of people before I went to this on this first trip saying, "Pastor, why are you going there? I mean, don't you know we got enough trouble here in our church? And you know, it's like, why are you doing this?" Well, I tell you, the Lord just lit a fire in my heart over there. And it was just a tremendous experience. And so I'm back and I'm teaching again. And after about 45 minutes, you know, I'm getting the same signals that I get every Sunday morning, you know, and I wanted to take this book and just beat them over the head with it, because I realized that they didn't appreciate the teaching that they were getting in the systematic study of God's Word as they were going through. Where these third world pastors, they would long to know how to do this. And so anyway, to make a long story short, a year later I went back again because they all wanted me to come back and do some more teaching with them. And when I was up again in front of these pastors, I was right in the middle of a text when all of a sudden the Lord just flashed a picture in my mind, and it was to change the whole direction of my ministry. And that was this picture. I saw a couple sitting on one side of this church room that I saw in my mind. There was a couple sitting over here, and I recognized them. They were from my church. And on the other side of the room were these pastors. And as I looked at this couple over here, I recognized them because I'd had one of these unfortunate experiences that which every pastor does not enjoy. And that was they came to me and they said, Pastor, we're going to be leaving this church. We're just not getting fed here. And then and as I saw them in this picture in my mind that the Lord just flashed just in an instant, a second, it was like they were pumped up. They were like bloated, like, And on the other side of the room were these pastors that I saw in this picture in my mind, and they were like skin and bones. And the Lord said in that moment, in that second, He said, "That's my church." He says, "My church in America is bloated because it's got so much." He said, "My third world countries are starving for my word." And that was the beginning of the Lord implanting in my heart a vision to leave my church and move over to the Philippines with my family and begin a ministry of training and equipping pastors and leaders in how to study the word, because I realized they didn't know how. And I also discovered later that as I came back to America, some of the pastors that I would invite, some Calvary Chapel pastors I invited to come over to the Philippines to spend a couple weeks with me and go around and teach with me, they were telling me, you know, "This seminar is really good. When you come back to the States, you want to teach it in my church." And so I came back and I was teaching this seminar in the States and found it really worked well, because many people I found sitting in our churches today, even though they have a pastor that can really teach the word, they don't know how to study the word for themselves. And so I started doing seminars like we did this weekend just to help people to get into the word of God. And I have traveled all over this world, all over this country, this world, teaching how to get into the word of God. And we've had just a tremendous time every time we get into the word together. It's just exciting because God's word comes alive. But you realize there's a serious problem today where people don't know how to get into the word. And maybe some of you are sitting there, you've never learned a system of Bible study. Well, this inductive system that the Lord gave me is very simple. And many of you that went through this weekend begin to see, you know, and catch the concept. And it's not that difficult, but I have found there's a serious problem for the teaching of the Word of God today. And if you don't think there's a problem, there's a website here in America. It's just for pastors. And pastors can go to this website. I forget what it's called. I think it's called desperatepastors.com or something like that. But pastors can go to this site and they can download entire sermons with illustrations and everything. They don't even have to study. I want to tell you, this particular website has 177,000 hits a week. You can't tell me there's not a problem in this country in the teaching of the Word of God. Pastors not getting into God's Word. And so there's a tremendous undermining. And what I want to talk to you this morning is the important subject of growing in our faith. You and I need to grow. We can't just remain at the same level. You can't just invite Jesus to come into your life for fire insurance. But you invite Jesus to come into your life so that you will grow and continue to grow all of your life. We never are to stop growing in our faith. And so it's critical. And this morning I want to talk to you about the importance of growing in your faith. Once again, as we talked about this weekend in the seminar, I was sharing how there's a tremendous undermining in the Word of God today. And you go to many churches today and the Word is not being taught. Oh, you got a pastor up there and he's got a Bible, and many times they're taking the Bible and they're waving around and, you know, they're talking and they're moving back and forth and they got it underneath their arm like here, like this, but it's not open. And often you see they're not really teaching the Word of God. And if you look very carefully at what they're saying, you realize what they're saying is man-made. It's not God-made. It's not coming from the Word of God. And many people are being deceived today. I received an article that from Josh McDowell. Some of you have heard of him, a very popular speaker. And very much involved in youth today. He did a study years ago with Christian young people that confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. They believe that when they die, they're going to heaven because their sins have been forgiven. They did a survey of these young Christian young people, and they discovered in 1991 that 52% of our Christian young people agreed that there was no absolute truths. They believed that everything is relative. It may be true for you, but not necessarily for me. No absolute truths. In 1994, they did the study again, and they discovered that now 62% of our Christian young people did not believe in absolute truths. 1999, it was up to 78%. And just recently, within the last 2 years, they discovered it's now 91% of our Christian young people do not believe in absolute truths. 65% said we cannot know whether any religion is true, including Christianity. And less than 4% of our Christian young people believe that the Bible is infallible. Wow. That's scary. That's our next generation of believers. And what's happened to their faith? Well, it's been undermined. The enemy has been working big time with our young people, the next generation that is to carry our faith on, to undermine their faith so they don't believe there's any such thing as an absolute truth. Everything is relative. And I want to tell you, folks, as I've studied this book, I have learned that this book is filled with absolute truths. And as you study God's Word, you're going to find that His Word is true. And it's not relative. But there are many teachers today that are saying the Bible is a little too difficult to understand. We've got to make it more relative. And so we're gonna take it and we're gonna tweak it a little bit to help the people. And so they're gonna soften, you know, like we're not gonna tell anybody they're going to hell, because if you do that, my goodness, that's not politically correct. And we don't want to offend anybody, you know. And why do you have a man that is a pastor of one of the larger churches of America being interviewed on Larry King Live a couple years ago? And he was asked by Larry King, is Jesus the only way to God? And this man said, I can't judge. His father was a very famous preacher. His father believed that Jesus is the only way to God, but he would not make the statement. And then Larry King said, well, Billy Graham says that Jesus is the only way. Why don't you? And with a big smile on his face, he said, I can't judge. And you see, there's men like this today that are denying Jesus in front of millions of people because they don't want to offend anybody. They're going to water down the truth. And folks, our faith has been undermined today. And you and I, it's critical that we grow in our faith so that we are not led astray. Well, I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at the text, and it's going to help us to understand how important it is to grow in our faith. 2 Peter, near the very end of your Bible, one of those tiny little books there. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning. First 11 verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we divide this text this morning, we recognize that your Holy Spirit is so vital and so important in each of our lives to understand these truths. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come this morning to be our teacher, to guide us into the truths that we need to understand so that we will not be deceived like so many other believers today of the truth of your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, Peter begins this letter, writing to the church, and what's happening in the church at this particular time is the church is being attacked from the inside. If you go back to 1 Peter, you see that there was an attack upon the church from the outside. They were being persecuted. And Peter writes to the church in this first epistle, he says, don't be disturbed by the fiery ordeals that you're going to go through. You're going to go through some hard times. You're going to be persecuted because of your faith. But then when you get to 2 Peter, you see that the attacks are no longer coming from the outside, but they're coming from the inside. The church is being undermined. It's being attacked. And we studied this a little bit yesterday about the Gnostics that had come in the book of Jude. And they were teaching all kinds of disturbing things. And these men had come in secretly into the church. And they claimed to be Christians, but they were denying Jesus Christ. As we're seeing even today, many of our leaders are not claiming Jesus to be the only way to God. And so Peter, as well as Jude, write letters to the church to warn them of these false teachers. And really, if you look at this letter very closely, you will see that he's addressing this issue of Gnosticism again, which the Gnostics claimed to have a higher knowledge. They had insights from God that you didn't have. And so you had to listen to them and what they had to say. And Peter is going to really he's going to make sure that the church understands that what they're saying is false teaching. And so Simon Peter, he says, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Simon Peter immediately identifies himself. As we learned in the seminar, often the epistles, the writer will put his name at the beginning there. So he puts his name in the beginning, and notice he calls himself a bondservant. And as we discovered yesterday, a bondservant was one that had given his life to be a servant. He had chosen to be a slave. He'd worked for a period of years to work off his debt, and now he could go free. But instead of going free, he said, I want to serve you. And so the master would pierce his ear, and he would wear an insignia in his ear for the rest of his life. He would be marked as a bond slave, and he never had the choice of freedom again. He was one that chose to serve Jesus. And folks, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You have chosen to serve him. You've given your life to him, and you are to do whatever he calls you to do for the rest of your life. You see, you're not free just to do your own thing. But you're called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Peter goes on and he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we know that the apostles were, it literally means the sent one. Ones that are sent with a message. And we know that when the apostles, as they went out and spoke, they were spokesmen for God. Now you know what that means, folks? That means what he writes here is God's word to you and I. In other words, what Peter has to say here, I can't just sit there and say, well, I don't agree with that. Because when you say that, you're saying, I don't agree with God. And there's a lot of people today that it scares me when I hear them say, well, you know, I don't agree with what Paul said there. But you see, who are you to disagree with God's word? These men are authorized spokesmen for God. Apostles of Jesus Christ. And then notice he says in verse 1, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us. In other words, Peter says, you have obtained a faith of equal standing. Your faith is the same as my faith. Your faith is no different than the apostles' faith. It's the same faith. Your faith is on the same level. Now, the false teachers were saying, the Gnostics were saying, we're up here and you're down here. But Peter is very quick to put them on the same plane. Your faith is the same as ours. And the apostles never tried to put themselves above the people. And he says, this same faith is by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just because of God's righteousness that we have this faith. And I'm so thankful for this faith that God has given to us. And then he goes on and he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We know those terms, grace and peace, were very frequently used in the epistles as they were writing. God's grace, it's the Greek word charis. It's something charming. It's something beautiful. You and I have been marked by God's charm and God's beauty and God's grace. We don't deserve God's grace, but we've been marked by it. And you and I have been given not only His grace, but His peace. That word is shalom. And it's that idea of God's, His peace has been put upon you. And no matter where you go, you are marked by God's grace and God's peace. And then he goes on, he says, may they be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so we know that as we live our lives, as we grow in our experiences in life, we gain more of God's grace. We understand more of His grace and more of His peace as we go through so many different things. And so He gives us knowledge through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to notice in those first two verses that Jesus and God are both on the same level. Peter never makes a distinction between the two, but he makes them on the same plane. Once again, the Gnostics were saying, we're here and you're here. But he puts them both on the same level right away in both of those verses. And then I want you to notice next, he says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now Peter says that God's divine power has given us some things. Is that what the text says? No. It says you've been given all things. Do you know what that means? That means as a Christian, you lack nothing. You've been given everything you need to live the Christian life. When you invited Christ to come into your life, you didn't just get a little bit of Him. You got all of Him. Now, you certainly don't understand all of Him. And that's where, as we come to the Word of God and we study His Word, we begin to gain more knowledge of Him and understand more about our relationship. But folks, you have everything you need to live the Christian life. Isn't that neat? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You lack nothing. But you know, there's a lot of Christians, they don't believe that. They don't think that they have it all. And they're always searching for more. And that's why you see a lot of people, they'll be jumping from church to church because this church seems to have a little bit more. And I want to get another experience over here. Then I go over here and get another experience, and they're always looking for more. But folks, guess what? You already got it. It's all there. You lack absolutely nothing. I love what this, I'm not sure where this came from, this quote, but it says, even the weakest believer holds in his hands all that the mightiest saints ever possessed. Think about that for a moment. The mightiest saints, everything that they had, you have the same power within you. The same faith. It's no different. And Peter goes on in verse 4 and he says, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, first of all, Peter says, you have all these things that have been given to you, and you can know about all these things through His divine power that's given you everything, and you can know these through the promises of God. In other words, as you study His Word and know the promises of God, you will understand what God has done for you. That you have these exceedingly great and precious promises. Did you know that this book is filled with promises? It's filled with absolute truths. And if you follow God and seek Him with all of your heart, He's going to bless you. As we saw in Psalm 1. As you seek the Lord, you put your roots deep into the Word of God. You're not only going to be fruitful, you're not going to wither. And He says, you're going to, whatever you do, you're going to prosper. He's going to bless your life. God longs to bless us. But you see, we've got to get into His Word. It's so important. And so Peter says, first of all, there's actually two channels that we're going to see how we're going to receive all that God has for us. And the first one comes as we know the promises of God. See, do you know God's promises? Do you know His Word? Do you know what He said? Every promise in the book is mine. And so notice the benefit. First of all, the first benefit that he talks about of knowing the promises, he says that in the last part of verse 4, he says that by you be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, if you know the promises of God, you're not going to be ensnared by the corruptions of this world, the lusts of this world. We know that the lusts are the corruptions that come. Actually, this corruption he's talking about through lust is actually three passions. And the first one is something that we all are affected by, and that's the lust of a sexual passion in an immoral way. And we all have to fight that lust of the flesh. And so that's the first passion is this sexual immorality. And then there's secondly a passion of greed, materialism, that constantly tugs at all of us to want more and more. And the third corruption of this world is ambition, which is the pride of life and of spirit, the spirit that seeks for popularity, fame, and the desire to be popular. And we see as you look around the world today that people's lives are being destroyed by these three passions today. The lust of the flesh, the greed, the ambition. And Peter says, as a Christian, if you know the promises of God, you can escape these corruptions. You don't have to fall into that trap. Some of you have grown up and you became a Christian later on and you realize now as you look back, man, you were snared. You were entrapped. Some of you have become Christians and you were living your Christian life and then as you went along, all of a sudden, you fell into a trap. And you were ensnared and it brought destruction into your life. But thank God that He has given us Jesus Christ who forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we can go on. But He says, you can escape these corruptions. Then the next thing I want you to notice is starting in verse 5 through 7, we're going to see the second avenue or channel that we can grow in our faith. And he's going to give us some really neat insights here. But he says, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And so Peter says next, he says that you and I are to add to our faith. In other words, it's not enough just to receive Jesus. But we have to add to our faith. In other words, we got to grow. And we have to increase. And the first thing he tells us that we have to add to our faith is virtue, or literally it means goodness or moral excellence. See, we need more. We need to add to our faith this excellence that says it's going to make the right choices. When we're faced with lots of different circumstances that this life offers to us, that we're going to make those right moral choices. I was driving to the bank one day, and I needed to get a withdrawal of some cash there, and so I pulled up the bank and I parked and I got out of my car and I noticed there was something laying on the ground right next to my car. And I took a double take because I suddenly realized it was a big stack of money, cash. And my first thought was, wow, praise God, I don't have to go inside the bank. And I picked up this wad of money and I started looking at it, and there were $100 bills in this thing. It was a lot of money. And I knew immediately what to do with that. It wasn't like stick it in my pocket and drive away. But I knew that that wasn't my money. And so I took that money and I went inside the bank and I went up to a teller and I said, I just found this money laying in the parking lot. And she thanked me graciously, wanted to take my name and address and so forth. I said, you don't need to do that, you know. And as I was walking out the bank, I heard the teller say, yell to there was a Catholic priest over here. And she said, sir, we've got your money. He had lost that money outside. And it was a lot of money. Well, but you see, I had to make a choice, didn't I? And every day we have to make choices of moral excellence where we're gonna choose the right way or we're gonna choose the world's way. And we need to make those choices and we need to add to our faith goodness, this moral excellence virtue. And then secondly, he says, to your virtue, you need to add knowledge. Now, what is he talking about there? Do we need to go to the university to get more knowledge? Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, where do we get this knowledge? Well, we get it from the Word of God. That's our primary source. He gives us knowledge as we study His Word. And so Peter says you have to add to your faith knowledge, which means you've got to get into the Word of God. The Word of God is to be the most important book in your life. And so he says, add your faith this knowledge. We know that also we can receive knowledge from the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. We can receive knowledge as the Holy Spirit speaks through other people. The Holy Spirit will sometimes give us knowledge how to deal with certain circumstances and situations. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives this knowledge. I heard of a pastor in Nairobi, Kenya. I have been there several times. I didn't meet this man, but I read about how he was ministering in this one church there, and he heard from the Lord that he was to leave that church and he was to move to another city to start another church. And he said the only problem with that was this city that the Lord was asking him to go to was one of the most corrupt cities in all of Kenya. He said it was filled with murder. Crime was incredibly high. They had prostitution problems, rapists. I mean, everything was going on there. And he said he really didn't want to go. It was not the place to raise his children. But as he continued to seek the Lord, he knew he had to go. And so the Lord said, before you go, you need to fast and pray for 6 months. And so he and the church began to fast and pray. And as they began to fast and pray, spiritual warfare became a huge issue. And they kept praying, and the Holy Spirit started showing them how to pray. They really didn't know how to pray. And the Holy Spirit started giving them knowledge and insight how to pray, and they began to pray. And one of the areas that the Holy Spirit showed them was that there was witchcraft in that city. And they needed to break it down. And so they began to pray against that witchcraft. And they had several prayer warriors. These guys were really into praying. They were these intercessors, and they were praying, and the spiritual warfare got so intense that as the intercessors were praying, they were being attacked. In fact, they were being attacked so strongly that they had to assign people to pray for the intercessors while the intercessors were praying. Now, you want to talk about some warfare, folks. And I know what spiritual warfare is. I encounter it a great deal. If you want to read my newsletter that I brought, I got some out there. It's a yellow copy. I don't think I have one in here with me, but you'll see them on the table out there. And I talk about my last trip to Nigeria where I got attacked spiritually. Spiritual warfare. I mean, it's unbelievable the amount of warfare. Well, these guys kept praying and seeking the Lord. After 6 months of prayer and intense warfare, the Holy Spirit said, now it's time to go. So this pastor moved to this city. It was known as the graveyard for pastors. There was no church larger than about 25 people in this huge city. And this pastor moved in and they began to pray and continued to intercede. And his church back in Nairobi was praying and interceding. And they had these prayer warriors praying around the clock. They were praying and seeking the Lord. And slowly but surely, strongholds were broken down. To the point where eventually they discovered this, there was a witch in this city. And this witch was the one of the controlling forces. And she was literally driven out of town. And God broke down those strongholds. And they said that about 10 years later, their church grew to over 4,000 people. There are now many churches in this city, large churches, and it's now considered one of the safest cities in all of Kenya. But see, do you see what happened as they prayed? The Holy Spirit gave them knowledge. We need that knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now we need to make sure we're hearing from the Holy Spirit. And that's where the Word of God comes in. As we study His Word and we know His Word, it will confirm things that the Holy Spirit is saying to us, because He's not going to give us something outside of God's Word. And so He says, add to your faith knowledge. And then to your knowledge, He says, and I'm adding this word add each time, but that's exactly what He means. And He says, to your knowledge, add self-control. In other words, as a Christian, you've got to have control. You can't just let yourself get out of control. But see, do you have self-control, for example, to have a quiet time every day? Do you have self-control that says, my time with Jesus is more important than my job, than anything else? And we need to take that time on a daily basis, as we were studying in Psalm 1, meditating on God's Word night and day. It's so important to feed yourself spiritually every single day. It's not enough just to come on Sunday and open the book, but every day, just as you eat physically, you need to eat spiritually. And you need to feed upon God's Word and put something in, because if you don't put the Word in, the world's going to come in. And whatever you feed yourself is what's going to come out of you. And so we need to have self-control in taking time to be with Jesus. Do you have self-control over what you eat? Do you have self-control over what you watch? The movies. There's so much garbage out there that we can feed our minds. Do you have self-control? Do you have self-control over what you spend, your money? Do you realize that every penny that you have is a gift from God? And He's made you stewards of that money. And that money is not your own, but you're to use it for His honor and His glory. Self-control. Having one's passions under control. And then, fourthly, He says, and to your self-control, add perseverance. It's the idea of literally staying under, not giving up, not quitting. One of the things I had the privilege of doing over the years, I got involved in coaching football. I played football and I loved sports. And when my sons were getting ready to get into high school, they were several years apart, but I wanted to coach them because I wanted them to have some of the same experience that I had as a player. And so I got involved in coaching. Even though I was in ministry, I would take time out from my ministry to go coach them during the day. And I stopped traveling internationally while football season was on. And so, I'd coach these young men. And every now and then, every year we'd have a one or two players, that they would go through all the hard work. We called it Hell Week, or Purgatory Week. And you go through, and the kids are just pushing themselves so hard the first couple weeks, and they're getting their bodies in shape and conditioning. And every now and then I'd have a kid that he would just pull off his helmet after one of these horrible exercises, and he'd just take his helmet and throw it down the ground and says, I quit. And he walked off the field. And then about 3 weeks later, when we were playing our first game, that same young man that threw his helmet down and walked off the field is no longer on the field, but he's in the grandstands. You see, he quit. He gave up. He never got to play. And there's a lot of Christians, when you go through hard times, you want to give up. You want to quit. He says, you got to persevere. You got to go through it. I shared with the fellowship yesterday how my wife and I, a little over a year ago, we went through a terrible ordeal. were our youngest son, very special young boy. The Lord gave him to us in the Philippines. He was a Filipino. Got him at 4 weeks old, picked him up, left for dead. And we got him into the hospital, and I shared how we were real discouraged at this time because of circumstances where we weren't going to be able to get enough income to support ourselves from the States, and we weren't sure how we were going to continue the ministry. And it was at this time the Lord brought this little boy into our life, and so we brought him into our home, and the Lord said, as you look at this little boy, he's weak and frail. He was about to die, and he survived in this ordeal. And so we nourished him back to health, and the Lord said, as you look at this little boy, he's weak and frail. And the Lord said, that's my church. It's weak and frail. The Lord said, as you take this little boy into your home and feed him and nourish him, he will grow and become strong. And the Lord said, so my church, as it learns to feed upon my word. And that's why I brought you here to the Philippines, to teach my pastors how to get into my word so that they will grow and the church will become strong. And so the Lord gave us that little boy, and that little boy became the center of our family. We had three other children, and so now we had four. And we watched this little boy grow up, and this little guy became incredibly strong, became a phenomenal athlete. And he was a really good track and football player. And this morning I got up quite early and I walked across the street over here to your football field at the high school, and I walked on the field and I had a few tears come down my face because I remembered all those tremendous moments of watching him play, and he was just a phenomenal athlete. He was so good. Yet one day before his 21st birthday, he was driving down the road on his motorcycle and a car pulled out in front of him, and boom, he hit the car and died instantly. And it was devastating. And I remember just struggling and in that time, and I'm not over it yet, folks, and I don't know if I'll ever get over it. But he was so special to us because he was assigned to us what God had called us to do. And I remember as he died, when he died, the Lord reminded me, he says, look at his body. And as I looked at his body, he was so strong. And that was the picture the Lord had given me. Of what the Word of God will do in our lives if we put our hearts and roots deep in His Word, we'll grow and become really strong. But it was so devastating to go through this time, and I remember in that time I really had a choice to make. And that is I had the choice of becoming embittered by it, saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you hurting me so much? This is really painful. Why are you making me go through this? Or I had a choice of saying, God, I know that you're in control, and I'm going to trust you, even though this really hurts. And I chose that I would not become embittered. My wife and I, we knew, and we've walked with the Lord long enough, we knew that it wouldn't do any good to go that route. So we chose to trust him. But I tell you, it was really hard, because you don't understand. You don't know why you have to suffer so much. I've never experienced anything in all my life quite like that. I have coached some young men that in football that were in accidents like my son, and they died, and they asked me to do the funeral because they knew I was a pastor. And I would do the funerals, and I was obviously touched by the whole situation, but nothing touched me like losing my own son. And I remember just going through, and it was a time of perseverance, and it continues to be a time of perseverance. But he says, you've got to persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. And then fifthly, he says, and to your perseverance, add godliness. In other words, add this reverence towards God, that you would become more like him. Godly. You know, I don't know about you, but I think of myself, and I'm often reminded of how ungodly I feel like I am sometimes. Sometimes I don't treat my wife very godly. She bugs me sometimes. You know, and it irritates me, you know, correcting me or telling, you know, I get through with a message and I think, boy, I just really hit it on the head, and I go home and I say, what'd you think? She goes, well, I didn't like this, I didn't like this, and I'm going, oh. No, I really do appreciate my wife. She's a wonderful gift from the Lord. But I tell you, there's times where I'm not very godly with her. There's very times where I wasn't very godly with my children. And there's times where I wasn't very godly with other people. And I realize that I need to become more like Him. Striving for godliness. All of us need to strive more and more to be godly. And then, sixthly, he says, and then to your godliness, he says, add brotherly kindness. And that's the idea of fervently caring for one another. See, do you really fervently care for your brother and sister in Christ? For other people around you? But add brotherly kindness. I love what John says in the book of 1 John, the next book over. He says, in this is love. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so we're to love one another. You know, it's easy to love people that love you, but how about those people that don't love you? How about those people that are really giving you a hard time? Are you willing to love them in spite of their lack of love for you? And so he says to your faith, you need to add brotherly kindness. And then lastly, number seven, he says, and to your brotherly kindness, add love. You see, are you desiring the highest goodness for others? Are you adding love to your life? Are you loving or are you unloving? Again, I love what John says. He says in the book of 1 John chapter 4, he says, in this is love, verse 9. God was manifested towards us that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so, Peter says you need to add love. As God loved you, you need to love others. Add love. And it's interesting that Peter begins these seven things. Notice what they are again. First of all, he says add virtue or moral excellence. Secondly, add knowledge. Thirdly, add self-control. Fourthly, add perseverance. Fifthly, add godliness. Sixthly, add brotherly kindness. And seventhly, add love. And it's interesting that he starts off with faith, and then he ends with love, which of course comes from 1 Corinthians, which you're familiar with, the 13th chapter, the love chapter, that talks about the greatest of these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And you and I are called to love. And then Peter goes on and he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God wants to bring forth fruit from our lives. As we studied in Psalm 1, he wants you to be fruitful. And he says, if these things are yours and they abound in your life, you're going to be fruitful. If you put your roots deep into the Word of God, he's going to bless you. Your life is going to bring forth much fruit. And I tell you, there's nothing more exciting than seeing God use our lives. And he says, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give you so much insight as you understand his Word and study his Word. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And you see, you and I, if we forget these truths, it's like we're blind. And we forget what God has done for us. Folks, do you realize what God has done for you? He sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on a cruel, cruel cross so that you and I could have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, love gives. And God gave his tremendous love to you and I through Jesus Christ. And we can't forget that. And because we're forgiven of much, we must forgive others. How often we go through circumstance of life and we become unforgiving and we don't want to forgive people and we hold on to grudges. And some people can live their whole lives holding on to a grudge. And what they don't realize is they're destroying their very lives because they're being unforgiving. And Jesus wants us to forgive just as He forgave us. And so He says, if you lack these things, you're short-sighted even to blindness. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's an absolute truth, folks. If you put your roots into the Word of God, if you add these characteristics to your faith, as you grow in your faith, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall into the pit that so many people are falling in today. You're going to know that because of His promises that you'll be able to escape those pits of destruction that are in the world today. And He says you won't stumble. And then notice verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And folks, someday we're going to stand before our Lord. And He's not going to ask you, how much money did you make? What kind of a job did you get? He's not going to ask you about, how successful you were in life and how many material things you gained for yourself. But He's going to ask you, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you invite Him into your life? Did you take that opportunity then to grow and increase in the knowledge of Him? Or did you just invite Him into your life and then just stop there? Okay, I've done enough. But someday we're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to ask us what we've done with our lives. And someday, I believe, as we enter into the kingdom, it's going to be a time of tremendous joy. And there's going to be people that are there that they're going to greet us and are going to be so happy to see us because we were the ones that led them to Jesus, or we're the ones that encouraged them to grow in their faith and God used them. And you and I someday are going to have this entrance. I believe it's going to be a glorious day. I had an experience in India that I felt like it was just a little bit of a picture, just a little bit of what it's going to be like someday when we go to be with the Lord. But I had been doing a seminar in India, and then we'd finished it and we were driving to the next location, and it took about 13 hours by car, and the roads are just really rough and it's difficult travel. We finally got to the seminar site, and it was about 9 o'clock at night, and our host greeted us and he said, "Have you guys eaten yet?" And we said, "No." And he said, "Well, we need to eat, but we've got to hurry because we got to go." And I go, "What?" And he says, "Yes, Pastor, you were supposed to be here 2 hours ago." Of course, he had never told me this. And he said, I booked you to speak in a church and they're waiting for you right now. So we have to eat and we have to go. And so we ate quickly and we got in the car and we started driving. I said, "How far is it?" He says, "Oh, it's not so far." Now you have to understand, in third world countries, that those words "not so far" is entirely different meaning than you and I. We got in a car and we drove for over an hour and about 20 minutes. Got to this church. It's now 11 o'clock at night. These people had been waiting since 7 o'clock in the evening for us to come. And as we got about a block from the church, the car stopped. And the guy just said, "Wait a minute." And the driver got out and he walked down to the church. And then all of a sudden we noticed the people flooding out of the church. And they came walking up the street. And they all had candles because there's no electricity out there. And they had candles and they lined both sides of the street for a block. And then they had a marching band. Now, it's not what you're thinking, folks. But they had this guy that was wailing away on these drums. They had a guy that was blaring away on a trumpet, several other instruments, And they now at 11 o'clock at night were marching us down the street with a band in front of us. And all these people from the church were standing there with candles in their hands. I'm not sure that their neighbors appreciated all that noise. But they walked us down. And I tell you what, as we were walking down that street, I'll never forget those faces of those people. Because they held the candles up by their faces and you could see them smiling from ear to ear. They were so happy we were there. I didn't see one person as we walked down the street standing there with a candle going like this. You Americans, you take so long to get here. You know, you've made me wait since 7 o'clock. I didn't see anybody unhappy. They were so happy. And then we get into the church and you know, we have a worship time and then they want me to teach the word. You know, it's way past midnight now. And it's like they just are so hungry. But folks, I'll never forget the looks on their faces. Because I think that's going to be something a little bit what it's going to be like someday when we go home to be with Jesus. Because there's going to be all these people that are there and they're waiting for us. And there's going to be tremendous joy, and there's people going to come up and hug you and say, you were the one that got me here. Thank you so much. And because God brought much fruit from your life and you reached out to other people and brought other people into the kingdom, there's going to be tremendous joy there. You see, our lives are not our own, folks. We're here to serve Jesus. We need to reach people for Jesus Christ. And so I trust that you will grow in your faith, that you will increase in the knowledge of Him so that God can use your life, use my life for His honor and His glory. Let's pray.